previously on Popping Collars.
We need to be coaching and working with our folks and helping them understand that, you know, you can belong to a church and be a part of it, whether you come, you know, once a week, once a month, or once a quarter, that there's a valid way to be and belong, you know, and whether your family has two parents and three kids or 2.5 kids or whatever, or if has, you know, one kid and one parent, or two grandparents and three kids, or, you know,
or three mullets and three gorgeous mullets. Daughters. There's room for everyone in this full right. house.
There seems to always be more floating around out there. Welcome to Popping Collars. My name is Greg Knight. I'm your host for this conversation where we deal with topics that involve the intersection of pop culture and religion. Helping me out with this conversation today are Liz Easton from the Diocese of Nebraska. Say hello, Liz.
Hi.
And Betsy Gonzalez coming to us from Alexandria,
yes,
Virginia?
Yes, yes.
Or should we just say D.C.?
Well,
either.
Oh, now you've just lost our whole Alexandria audience. Way to go, Greg. Now no one's interested in Alexandria. Nice.
Does Alexandria have an inferiority
Good
complex?
Lord. Look, we are the D.C. metro area, but we are Alexandria, so step off.
We're our own people.
Step off, Florida.
We're our own people in Alexandria.
Right.
And that may be a good place to start because our topic today is dystopias.
Are you saying Alexandria is a dystopia?
Young Alexandrians trying to rise up against the oppressiveness of the DC metro.
That'd be great.
We're talking dystopias in a day where I think The Hunger Games, Mockingjay Part 1, is currently still the number one grossing movie at the box office right now. Certainly The Walking Dead is the highest rated cable show on television right now. The new Divergent sequel trailer has just been released, Insurgent, I believe it's called. A new Mad Max trailer recently released for a new Mad Max movie coming out. And a new Terminator trailer recently released for a new Terminator movie coming out. So we're talking about what is up with our fascination with the end of the world and starting over again? Certainly this is a media that has existed for a long time, but has seen kind of a really just overwhelming amount of movies, TV shows, video games all across the board that have dealt with this topic, probably exploded over the last 20 years. I would say 20, 25 years. I remember seeing things like The Stand, Dawn of the Dead, Mad Max, all of that stuff sort of from the late 70s, early 80s. And it all involves this narrative of the world just, you know, being in such bad shape that it just goes off the cliff and humanity has to rebuild. And these stories take place in a post-apocalyptic world. So what is fascinating about the apocalypse and about rebuilding from the ashes? What is it about this particular narrative that people find appealing and seem to find meaningful right now? You want to take a stab at it, Betsy?
Well, I'll say what appeals to me in the genre is always the people. It's always the kind of the surviving crew of people. And you know, if they're not endearing in some way, even if there's conflicting personalities and they're thrown together and they, you know, the racist and the, you know, the people of color and they have to be together and oh no, you know, I just like the idea of a group against the world, right? A group against whatever the forces that's coming at them. It's, It's why I have a strange soft place for the movie Twister, and I'll admit that here. And I feel this is a safe place because, you know, Philip Seymour Hoffman is just such a good movie. But they were them against
scientists.
Twister. That was a shout out
scientists
for
banding together
for Nebraska. So anyway, no, but that, you know, I'm a big Walking Dead fan, and I like a good story. I mean, it's kind of like zombie This American Life. Like, you know, they're digging around inside every character, and you're getting this background and kind of, and at a certain point, the actual trauma that's happened, you know, the humans become more dangerous than the zombie threat. It's the other human beings that are alive who are trying to somehow either hold on to how things were or fall behind a terrible leader or whatever it is. You know, they become more dangerous. And there's something about what we hold on to, what is important when, you know, it comes down to it. You know, your house is on fire. What are you grabbing? You know, what's important? Community is important. Building, you know, we yearn for family. We yearn to be together. Characters don't stay alone for long. They end up clumping up again. And kind of, I'm always just wondering, what does that say about what we truly value in inside that kind of scenario?
Well, I think, you know, part of that narrative also is that, you know, in the world of The Walking Dead, especially, they seem to be sort of saying throughout that series that the zombies are the threat that kind of underrides everything, but it's really these psycho people that are kind of out in the world. And, you know, if you were to strip away society and culture and everything, we're really just kind of fighting each other for stuff and for territory and for resources and stuff like that. You know, you see the characters on The Walking Dead, they'll encounter some stranger and they have to figure out, are they going to let them into their camp or do they need to shun them because they need to hold on to their resources and they can't share them with, you know, this person that they've run into and stuff like that. And it seems to bring out the worst in humanity. It feels like those stories try to say that, you know, this culture and everything that we kind of built around us is really just a facade. And if we were left to our own devices, we would be at each other's throats, just trying to like take what we can for ourselves. And I don't know. That feels like a really pessimistic view of humanity to me. I sort of feel like people are kind of better than that. Like if there were some kind of crazy thing that resulted in the, you know, in the population being decreased by a large number, that we would actually band together and work together really well and maybe not follow the psychos of the world or maybe not try to look out for ourselves. We would actually figure out how to rebuild in kind of a better way than they do on The Walking Dead, I think.
Well, and you're also looking at in dystopias in general, and I even think about the Divergent series and Hunger Games. I mean, people are not interconnected in the way we are interconnected now. You know, like there aren't these pockets of people communicating with one another. So in the absence of being networked together anymore, you have a particular, you know, theology that comes in. And this is how we're going to make it. We're all going to still pretend we're cops and we're all going to still run this place because structure and hierarchy is how you get things done, mm-hmm. You know?
So hierarchy obviously is a big theme, yeah, in the Hunger Games, right? Where you have, you know, this large conglomerate that's in charge. And then you have these oppressed people who are basically hunted for sport. I mean, that's really the best way that you could describe it.
It's a reminder of the battles, Greg. It's a reminder of the revolution that, well, we should never do that again. Get the propaganda straight.
Well, never.
It's people that take those Civil War reenactments.
District 13. District 13.
Never.
But yeah, so all of a sudden you have this narrative where people are fighting against a system in order to reclaim their humanity. Yeah, that's right, Liz, right? I'm looking at you for our young adult apocalyptic literature.
You read books.
You read books. But you all are the ones who are doing more youth ministry than I am. I'm just interested, a little bit in like kind of the developmental spirituality of these books, or maybe even more the developmental psychology, that there's something about adolescence where you kind of want to know what you're made of, you know, for starters. You kind of want to be heroic and to try some of that on. You know, I think that at that age, values are really important, right and wrong. You're starting to learn kind of that black and white moralistic thinking. So I think it's a reason that these, especially these really popular ones like Hunger Games and Divergent, feature young adults. And also probably because they, young adults are totally aware of the way that the older generation has kind of messed up culture, you know, society and like the earth, that it really is, you know, may fall on them to be the ones to be the major dissenters.
Yeah. When I was in high school, I think I read The Stand like every summer for like from like age 15 to like age 20. And the thing that I loved about that novel, the, you know, there was the whole kind of collapse of society, the virus that wipes everybody out and all that stuff. But it was the rebuilding part that I really loved that spoke to me as a young person, because it felt like, oh my gosh, like the opportunity to rebuild. You mean the opportunity to actually start something without all of the baggage that came before, without like all of the pollution that came before, without all of the corruption and, you know, sort of greed that came before. Like all of that stuff is gone and we actually get the chance to start something, you know, that's just ours that we can do. I found that really appealing. Like that part of the books I always thought were really great. But at the same time, you know, why does it involve the end of the world in order to do that, right? I guess what I'm trying to figure out with this dystopia thing is it a hopeless story? Because we're a people of hope, especially now in the season of Advent, where we talk about hope all the time. What is it about these narratives and the hopelessness that they present that sort of make people feel like, oh, well, if we just had a reset button, we would be okay. Why can't we just turn around and make everything okay now? Maybe that's not a compelling story. I don't know.
Well, I think there's really a difference between dystopia and apocalypse, because for Christians, the apocalypse is actually the coming of a utopia. You know, really, a dystopian future, I don't think necessarily requires the end of the world. It requires the end of something.
Mm-hmm. Something has to
be. You know, yeah, a cultural collapse of some kind. But for some reason, the dystopian novels that I thought of right now were the Left Behind series that were hugely popular among Christians. And I mean, that
still are.
Right, they still are. Exactly.
They're making movies about
it. That's right.
With Nicolas Cage.
That was Nicolas Cage. Oh,
of course it's Nicolas Cage. Come on. I'm telling you. No, but I think there is something about like this always, I don't know, I'm sorry. I always, since I'm teaching biblical theology this semester, it always seems to come back there. But we talked about the crucifixion last week and how, you know, the crucifixion is when the kingdom of God versed the kingdoms of the world. And the kingdoms of the world won that battle in their eyes. But the war was won by the kingdom of God. You know, that, you know, it didn't end at the cross. And that there's something about the empty tomb, the emptiness, that then something new is built inside that emptiness. And I think that there's something about that in the kind of Walking Dead kind of situations. I'm also thinking of, there's a great book by Justin Cronin. He's in the midst of a trilogy. So The Passage, so good. The 12, and then the other one has got to be coming out soon. But these movies, just heavy, heavy, you know, Christianity, theology in them, you know, very much like a prophet is come. Yeah, there we go. So good. Such a good book. And I read too. But it's this element of, well, now there's space. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do with it? You know, and I'm just going to, I'll put it out there. I was a little disappointed in the Episcopal priest Father Gabriel appearing in The Walking Dead, I was a little kind of like, you know, come on, I'm not going to give any spoilers, but you know, I just, whenever Episcopal priests pop up in popular media, it's very, it's very few that I'm really like, yeah, awesome, you know, but I love that it's in this little Episcopal church in Georgia. And so
I feel like Episcopal priests in media, though, kind of serve as a stand-in for when they want somebody, but they don't want them to be Catholic, but they don't understand.
But
like,
you wear the same clothes.
What a priest can be.
You wear the same clothes.
But you wear the same clothes.
Can we do that?
So people can identify you as a religious person. So then they just say, he's Episcopalian. Well, but we don't care what they
What was that show that was just on HBO about the people who disappeared?
Oh, The Leftovers.
The Leftovers.
Yeah, that's a great
book. That has Episcopal priests on it, too.
Yep.
It did. It did. So an Episcopal priest who was very, I would say, hopeless in the space of what had happened. He held on to the world that had existed before, and his way of making meaning about what had happened, which was just the mass disappearance of, I think, 2% of the world's population, was to start blaming the people who had disappeared, to start to discredit them, to say, you know, oh, well, this person disappeared and they had done this horrible thing, or this person disappeared and they had done this horrible thing. So let's not look at, you know, the people that disappeared as having been, you know, somehow chosen by God or something
he
like that.
He was trying to disprove the rapture, wasn't he?
Yeah, because he was covering his own ass. He wanted to make it so, well, I'm still here. It must not have been that. But in the book, I do not believe he's Episcopalian. They made him Episcopalian then for the show, which is interesting.
Right.
Jerks.
HBO. Come on.
On HBO. Just throw a priest. Throw a priest on there as a consultant. That's all you got to do.
I'll help you. I'll help you out.
There are lots of priests out there who would love that job.
That's right. I'll come be your cast chaplain. I'll, you know,
yeah,
the crew.
HBO.
I love craft services. Come find me.
But that was an interesting show because that was a show that showed how people responded to crises. And honestly, The Leftovers, I just saw it as it was just a giant allegory for 9/11 and how people process just horrible events. So you had some people who totally broke down, you know, stopped speaking, stopped participating in society. Like they were just like, oh, well, this is it. You know, this is the end. Everything has gone to pot. Like, we can't process anymore. So we're just going to opt out.
No, but they weren't opting out. They were about repentance, that group. They were about being quiet and following people around and judging poor behavior so that people could repent and be ready because the rapture happened, so we've only got 7 years. We've got 7 years of this before it's all going down. So I actually really, and they take up smoking like it's a part of their.
See,
group.
I don't think they saw it as
I thought it was very Pauline. It was very much kind of, you know, well, don't get married. You know, don't worry about all that stuff because JC's right around the corner, and this is all going to change. You know.
See, I didn't see that. That's so funny that we interpreted it differently because I didn't see it as a rapture, as them interpreting it as a rapture thing at all. I saw it as them saying, "There's nothing. There's nothing looking out for us, and so therefore, why participate? Why move on with your life?" Like that was kind of the overall message of the leader in that show was, "Why move on with your life? Why not just focus on what happened all the time?" Which is what they did. They just constantly focused on the event. And everybody else in society was saying, no, let's move on. I've processed my grief. I just want to move on with my life. And they were saying, no, don't move on. Just consistently think about that bad thing over and over again.
Mm.
Yeah. But then you had other people saying, I just want to move on with my life. I lost my son, I lost my daughter. I just want to, you know, I grieve that and I just want to move on. People move on in very different ways sometimes. But the thing about the media that we have, there was really one show that was a utopia, and that was Star Trek. That was the one show that said, you know, humanity figured it out. We got it right. We ended up working together and we explored the galaxy. And then, you know, you had kind of the resurgence of Star Trek in the 90s, a lot of movies, you know, late 70s, 80s, Lots of different Star Treks started up again, Next Generation, Voyager, all that stuff. And then post 9/11, Star Trek was gone. And in its place were a lot of these kind of dystopian stories. And I think that we're still kind of processing crises in American pop culture.
Well, I mean, other than, you know, like the Trek reboot, you know, that's happening. But there you still get, you know, these bad guys who are kind of, you know, very nihilistic people, you know, that there's about something about bringing in chaos and wiping things away and, you know, all of that kind of stuff that would just have that there will come this judgment, you know, and then it's also seeing these events as judgment. I just watched Guardians of the Galaxy, super fun movie, but you know, the baddie Ronan in that, I mean, he even calls himself a zealot. He's like, I'm coming in here and we're going to, you know, it's going to be my justice. And that this is what it looks like. And with a mechanism that can wipe out a planet or wipe out a people, wipe out a whole, or anything organic. I think there's also this element too that, you know, as we're also confronting global warming and things like that, that there's this idea that the earth will always sustain, you know, for at least, you know, maybe longer than humanity will. And that there's something about that we're very drawn to seeing iconic things, things we love, things we recognize being overgrown and the kind of ruin type situation, that there's something that is very hypnotic about that. I mean, we see it with, you know, post-Katrina type stuff, and people being interested in things like that. But that there's something about kind of having that our icons of the world kind of torn asunder. And, you know, there's the Statue of Liberty leaning with the vine on it, you know, in the water or, you know, whatever.
Planet of the Apes.
Yeah, exactly.
It's the fall of empires.
Right.
You know, because our whole, you know, historical education had to do with, you know, looking at Roman ruins and what, you know, a cautionary tale. And now those are our ruins.
Guess whose empire? Hello.
Yeah, there's something, there was that show on, I guess it was either National Geographic or Discovery. It was called Life After People, which kind of just sort of showed what would happen if humanity just ceased to exist, you know, for whatever reason, and how quickly could nature kind of reclaim like these cities that were built. And there's something really kind of hauntingly beautiful about these, you know, structures with like green growing up around them and cities filled with animals and wildlife and stuff is this, you know, there was something lost, but there was also, it felt like something gained at the same time.
Well, and I think like in a lot of these, the things that we've been talking about, that at their core, it's really this idea of hope. That at their core, it's about, you know, we don't know what we're going to rebuild, but we're going to rebuild something. And I have to have hope. Doesn't have to be for tomorrow, but it's for right now, in this hour, being here with other people. You know, I was worried I was going to die alone, and now I have you, Jokers. No matter how much we like each other or not, there is hope for something. And, you know, and then some of them, it's giving your life for that hope, you know, or putting your life on the line for that hope. And I think we, to watch people be passionate about things is very, it's very intoxicating, especially if you feel like you don't have a lot of passion in your life.
Well, yeah, it's like a passionate desire to live, which I think a lot of people have lack now with just sort of mundane and tough lives, to think about what would happen, like if the rubber really hit the road, what type of energy would you put into surviving?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that gives people a lot of hope. You know, it's a scary thing to imagine, but at the end of the day, those people are unencumbered by a lot. The people in the dystopian fantasies are unencumbered by a lot of the things that hold us back and keep us from living full lives.
Yeah, well, that's very much that John the Baptist message, right? You know, this idea of turn around, you know, repent, you know, we're on this path that's ultimately going to fail us. But there is another way, but it involves a course change.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's kind of what these narratives, even though they're presented as, you know, oh, well, everything collapsed first, but you know, these narratives of rebuilding are, it feels like they're easier to stomach as stories when it doesn't involve, well, except in the case of the Hunger Games, you know, they are speaking to power. But in the case of the Walking Dead, you know, the power is gone. And so now there's a vacuum, and now it's easier to kind of switch, you know, what you were doing before and move down a different path. But, you know, the thing about Empire and the thing about sort of the message, especially the messages that we see in the readings that we encounter now in the lectionary, are all about, you know, no, it's important to stand up and to speak to, you know, the people in charge and say, no, this isn't just, this isn't right. We need to follow the right path. We need to follow where Jesus is calling us, where God is calling us. And I think that's kind of, you know, the passion that you see a little bit of in the streets right now, mm-hmm. you know, not to get too far into the political landscape, because this is pop culture and we try to, you know, but, you know, there are people that are in the streets right now fighting for justice. And I think part of this passion is about identifying a truth and holding on to that truth, even when the entire system is saying, no, just forget it. Just forget it and go back home.
Right. It's mm-hmm. prophecy.
Yeah.
You know, it's prophetic witness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think it's that idea that Advent comes, and it's this reminder that things are not right, set right in the kingdom of God right now. There's an absence of justice. There's an absence of peace. There's, you know, an absence of these things. And so that here comes God again into the world to try to set right the kingdom of God, and to have people, you know, marching in the streets and talking about how lives matter. I mean, it was, you know, I heard a wonderful sermon this past Sunday about connecting that to the world that Jesus was born into, and the, you know, the data about how towns around Nazareth would just get run over by the Romans. Like, there was a huge rebellion, you know, 4 years before he was born, just in the next town over. And the Romans just, they wipe people out. They rape, they pillage. I mean, it's all of the cliches, set on fire. And that people would have known that Jesus was born really close to this massive rebellion. And that idea that maybe Mary was sitting there and saying, my mom always says it, she's like, how do you know Mary was the first girl the angel visited that night?
Yeah. What, how many people said no?
Yeah. And how many people said no? And she, because her consent seems to be needed in that Luke passage, she needs to say something. And, you know, she asks her questions, she has her Q&A, and, you know, here I am, a servant of the Lord. You know, and that she stood there and said, my life matters. You know, I'm going to do something. I can bear God into this world, because what else am I going to do? Look at what I'm surrounded with. I'm going to step up and have courage. I mean, it's, you know, it's Katniss. It's, you know, I mean, it's the whole thing, you know, I'm going to do it. Right. And this idea of a, you know, Mary's name means rebellion, you know, our rebellion. I mean, in Hebrew, it's like, why? You know, why not embrace that fully kind of radicalized Mary? I mean, what's happening in the world is allowing us to do that. What's on people's pop culture radar allows us to do that and recast that story.
Absolutely. I love this image of Katniss as the new Mary, though. It makes me think that I'm going to change up my Christmas pageant this year.
Yes. I didn't know Mary had a braid. Oh, what was that?
She's on fire. Mary's on fire.
You're crawling. Oh, Lenny Kravitz, you can dress me any day. Get to see you as I am low, and what a land sailed on. They would only hold so long, but I was all wrong. But did it all? Does it? Don't know. Does it want of its own? Does it want of its own?
that out. So let's get our going pieces segment quickly before Liz goes all Max Headroom on us again. So this is our going pieces segment where we plug our parishes, our, well, in your cases, there, I don't think there are any parishes, where we plug our parishes, our jobs, our Twitter feeds, our Facebook pages, if you feel comfortable giving those out, whatever it is that you want to plug. So, Liz, where are you? What are you doing? And how can people find you?
I am the canon to the ordinary for the Diocese of Nebraska, and I live in Omaha, but I travel throughout the state of Nebraska visiting our 53 parishes. And you can find me on Twitter at Liz East. You can find me on Instagram at diocese_of_Nebraska. I know.
Unfortunate.
And the best place you can find me on all social media is #WanderingClarkson, where you can watch a little friend of the Diocese of Nebraska travel throughout the state and visit some of our sacred places.
It's like a religious traveling gnome.
Yeah, he's so...
It really is. He is really endearing.
Thank you.
Very cute.
Thanks.
Betsy, where are you? What are you doing? And how can people get in touch with you?
I am assistant chaplain here at the Episcopal High School in Alexandria, Virginia, where we are all boarding 9 through 12 schools. So I'm trapped with my congregation all the time. Like, they're right outside my door there. Oh, no, no.
Utopia.
I know, I'm telling you.
That's a zombie narrative right there.
You. Trust me. I've thought about it. I'm worried. I'm worried to be with a bunch of teenagers. No, I was kidding. No, they're wonderful, wonderful group. And I'm can be at Twitter at Betsy_Gonz, G-O-N-Z. It's the best place to find me. And we're getting ready to go on Christmas break. Christmas break. We just had lessons and carols last night. It was awesome. So, you know, it's really, really nice. So it's all the kids are ready to take exams. Yet wear ugly Christmas sweaters around all day, which happened today, which was great.
My name is Greg Knight. I'm the Director of Children and Youth Ministries at Bethesda by the Sea Episcopal Church in Palm Beach, Florida. And you can actually watch our streaming video of the Christmas pageant that we'll be doing on December 24th if you go to our website at bbts.org.
Will Katniss be there? Is Katniss going to be there?
I don't know. I feel like I need to sneak Katniss into the show now. Yeah. That would be, I don't think that would go over well. You can also find me on Twitter at @ThatGregKnight. You can find Popping Collars, which is the podcast that you're listening to, in a variety of different places. You can find us on the Stitcher and TuneIn Radio apps. You can find us at poppingcollarspodcast.com. You can email us, poppingcollarspodcast@gmail.com. You can find us on Twitter at poppingcollars. You can search us on Facebook. So that's Popping Collars for this week. Thank you for listening.
Pop, pop.
Oh, see, I thought you were going to do Keep Those Collars Pop. That's why I saved it. I saved it for you to do that.
Those collars pop. What?